You can open up to John chapter 8. Now, since it's a week in between messages right now, let me bring your thinking back to current where he's been talking. The message of the prayer center, the mission that God gave Dave all those years ago, was to take a group of people far enough into God to bring the supernatural works of the Father back into the earth. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. The title of last week's message was, The Works Bear Witness. Jesus talked about three witnesses. He talked about God the Father speaking from heaven on the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. The Father himself bore witness, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He gave the second witness being John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus come, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But then he said the third witness, the works bear witness. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, if I'm doing the works of the Father, those very works bear witness of the truth of who I am and the gospel that I'm preaching. And the world at large has relegated Christianity to just another religion. No different really in their mind from Hindu, Muslim, or anything else. Because we haven't demonstrated the works of the Father. And so, you know, we build orphanages. Other religions build orphanages. There's agnostics that'll build orphanages just out of human compassion. They do a lot of the works, the same works. They don't see much difference between Christian and anything else. Well, the mission of the prayer center is to stop that. To go far enough into God. We're just like Jesus said, we're doing the same works. I'm trying to get your mind where we're going here now. Remember the prophecy we also spoke last week about the promise of the Father? What promise? There's a lot of promises. No, the promise of the Father. And Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost to deliver his message, they were watching these people that were freshly baptized in the Holy Ghost, staggering around. You know how it is when you get filled with, you can barely stand up and they're speaking in tongues and they're thinking they're drunk. He said, it's 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the promise. Well, what was the promise? I will pour out God the Father, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. There was 120. Jesus was the first one. When he got baptized by John, the Holy Spirit come on him to stay. And we see all the works being done. In the upper room, there was 120. And the Spirit didn't discriminate. It fell on all 120 of them, male and female. Thank you very much. Then, when Jesus preached his message, when they thought everybody was drunk, he said, The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Hello, far off. That same promise, I will pour out my Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Father upon you. Jesus in his prayer in John 17 gave us some insight. He said, Father, I in them and thou in me. You not only got the Christ living on the inside of you, you got God the Father in the Christ. And we should be about our Father's business and doing the same works. Amen? All right. Now, in this process, the Holy Spirit gave me a little quick, just one of those little flash visions. I've been at this a while, and I've learned not to ignore those. And most of you know, I saw this wall of fire. This is where the prayer center is, or at least Gary. And I think maybe you can put yourself in the same camp. I saw this wall of fire. You look to the left, you look to the right. There's no getting around this thing. You look, it's as high as I can see. There's no getting over it. The message was as clear as could be. There is no going forward from where we are without going through the wall of fire. Then my daughter Angie had a vision or a dream where she saw us standing there, and it was plural, us standing there, like trees that had been partly pruned, but we still had little stubs sticking out all over. You ever seen a tree that's been pruned like that, you know, that doesn't have the long leafy branches anymore, but it's been pruned way back? Well, it's not, what's the message? But we were all standing still in front of that wall of fire. And so what's the message there? Well, there's been some pruning. How many are glad there's been some pruning? I'm glad I'm not in the bars anymore. I'm glad I'm not a lot of things anymore. But what he's saying is, stubs or not, yes, sir, I'm not going to ignore anything he brings. Why is it important even to get rid of the stubs? The best illustration he's given me so far, I know that I've been pruned a lot from the love of money because I know how I was before. My whole life was about money. You offer me money, I'd move anywhere, do anything, didn't matter. My life was about money. And I got pruned a lot. I know I've been pruned a lot. It's really hard to motivate me with money. You can offer me a lot. I have been offered a lot. And I don't want to say that. But I have been offered a lot to go certain places that guaranteed me certain amounts of money. And it doesn't. I was surprised. Nothing in me cared. Nothing in me. And I know that's not the Gary that started on this journey. Okay? But he showed me this little vision one time when I'm thinking you little stubby tree, Gary. Okay, maybe you don't have long limbs of love of money anymore like you used to, but there's some stubs there. So he showed me another little vision one time, and it was a big bonfire like you have at a high school pep rally or something, a big bonfire. And I had a gallon can of gasoline. You know what happens if you throw that gallon can of gasoline on the fire. Whoosh. Then the next part of the vision showed, instead of a bonfire, there was a little, just like a candle, tiny little flame about an inch tall. Same gallon can of gas. If you pour it on the candle flame, you have exactly the same results. Whoosh. He says, I didn't say. Actually, the words he actually used was death means death. See, mortification. Dave used to say it this way. What is mortification? Let's see now. If you spend the night in a mortuary and your body is worked on by a mortician, in the morning your body will be mortified. And you will not have trouble with sin anymore. Well, that's mortification. So we can't eat where he's taken us, we can't go even with stubs. And Jesus talked about this. I know I'm compiling a lot of, but you know, we're not in kindergarten, right? Jesus talked about this, that even after you're pruned, he said, you're clean. He told the disciples, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And that word clean there is purge, same word, purge. He says, but the Father, even when you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune you so you can bear more fruit. Well, we're in a pruning place. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to help finish this purging work. There's been prophecy after prophecy recently spoken. I'm going to read one more this morning about endurance and allow the purging process to be complete. Okay? Because we're going into revival. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be another 20 years. I believe we're on the door. Or at the door. I believe we're on the precipice. I mean, I'm talking maybe before Turkey Day. I mean, any moment, I'm saying. It's not going to take a... Hey, them stubs aren't nearly as big as they used to be. Hallelujah. All right. So, facing the wall of fire. Now, he's also been having me study John G. Lake. I like studying men who made it. Smith Wigglesworth is one of my heroes. John G. Lake is one of my heroes. So many healings. He's the one that even during the bubonic plague in Africa, he can help bury those bodies. He get that frothy foam from their mouths when they died, which teeming with that plague all over him. And everybody else that tried it would die. They'd get the plague and die, but him and his helpers, they wouldn't die. And they said, well, what's going on? Do you have some secret formula? Yeah, I do. It's called Romans 8, 1 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He says, you can put that bubonic plague on my skin. Watch it with a microscope. And you'll see every germ, every whatever they called it then. You'll see all of that die. They tried it. And it did. That law of the Spirit of life not only was in his spirit, he teaches about this a lot. It permeated through his soul. Eventually permeated through his body. There was so much life in his body that germs had to die. Say, well, I don't know about that. Well, how about Peter? You know, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. Remember the lady that got healed by touching the hem of Jesus' garment? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were allowed to actually see the glory of Jesus, who he really was, what we call the golden man, the real person he was? Not only did his face shine, not only did he shine, it said his clothes shone like the brightness of the sun. That glory had come to spirit, soul, body, and even into his clothes. And that woman just touched the hem of his garment. And there was enough healing power there that she got healed. But how about Peter? Greater works shall you do. Peter, they would bring him and lay him in his shadow. You just had to get within shadow length. And the glory was so, the presence, whatever word, you find that it's interchanged a lot, by the way, glory and presence. That presence was so spirit, soul, body, clothes, and beyond him. It created an atmosphere. What if we start teaching about the bubble presence of God? There's an atmosphere where you go. There's a bubble of anointing. Peter, how do you heal the sick? What's your technique? We've seen in the Word, and you see now, there's laying hands. One time Jesus spoke the Word only. One time he spit and made clay and put it on a man's eyes. One time this and one time. Peter, what is your method for healing the sick? I walk by them. You just bring them within shadow length. I wonder if it varied different times of the day, you know, your shadow. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. That's Gary. I can't help it. My mind works. I'm an engineer. I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry. But the point is that anointing escaped his person. How do you heal the sick, Peter? Well, if they get them close enough, I just walk by. And if you read that passage in Acts, it says they brought them from afar and they were healed, everyone. Hello. Now that's where we're going. Amen. So I'm talking about John G. Lake. Here's just some excerpts. Now this sermon is from December 9th, 1924. If you want to look it up, I think it's online. It's called Spiritual Dominion. It's pretty long. I just got two paragraphs. Now he didn't use the phrase wall of fire, but what's the purpose of the wall of fire? Isn't it mortification? You're supposed to come out on the other side without those stubs, right? It's mortification, right? Now, he doesn't use the phrase wall of fire, but listen to what he says here. Spiritual Dominion by John G. Lake, just two paragraphs from his message delivered in 1924. My goodness, almost 100 years ago. The sanest man is the man who believes God and stands on his promises and knows the secret of his power and receives the Holy Ghost and gives him sway in his life and goes out in the name of the Lord Jesus to command the will of God and bring it to pass in the world. That sounds like the prayer center to me. That sounds like the call we have. Second paragraph. But I tell you, most of us will do our dying before we enter there. That, what he just said there, that is the life into which dead men enter. That is the resurrection life. And we have to die to get it. You have to die to enter there. We die to our sin. We die to ourselves. We die to the opinions of men. And we die to the old world. We die to the fear of, he said, spooks. We die to the fear of, you know, a lot of people, even Christian people, are afraid of ghosts. We die to the fear of spooks and demons and devils. And we prove the truth of the text, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's 100 years ago almost. This walk is a walk for dead men. Dead men walking. Hello. prophecy came recently. In fact, on November 17th. And the title on this one, it's available at Dave's website. It's titled, Know Your Significance. I've birthed you for a sole purpose, and yet you hardly know your significance. Do not let the flesh or the mundane blind you. I know me. I know me, saith self unto you. I know me. I'm just me. But I say unto you that you are my son, my daughter, my high priest, that is to bring forth the high praises and the intercession in the earth that will bring forth the great and last day harvest of my kingdom, saith the Spirit of grace. For you have not expected more of yourself as you should, but expect far more of yourself in going forward. Put a higher mark to your life and expect yourself to be in a place with me that can turn the city and that can turn the nation, saith the Spirit of grace. When you think smaller terms of yourself, I know, I'm going to add, I know me, I'm just me. When you think smaller terms of yourself, you minimize my ability to flow through you in authority. And you minimize the expectation of things in faith that will truly turn a city upside down, saith the Spirit of the Lord. When you relate to yourself as you would relate to a friend with many faults, and most of us do that. That's Gary added. Most of us, at least Gary does that. That Gary. He's a friend of mine. That guy's pretty messed up. We all do that. And he's saying when you do that, when you relate to yourself like a friend with many faults, then you do not see the higher part of you which is called into higher places to make intercession for the city. When you live out of the familiar, then you demoralize and bring low the place of authority that is in you. I've placed it in you to bring forth the revival, saith the Spirit of grace. We've got to quit thinking about ourselves. I'm just me. I know me. That Gary, he's a friend of mine. That guy's pretty messed up. Got to stop that. I am a child of God. I am on temporary assignment on planet Earth to bring my Father's will. And His will for this city is revival. And we will have revival. One more paragraph. I try not to speak during these, but it's like trying to stop a tsunami. He said, there is a pride that can exist out of the flesh. And too many guard themselves at the expense of the Spirit, saying, well, I'll not pride myself over there. But yet in the same way you live, you'll not live out of that place of authority by familiarizing yourself with your flesh. In other words, you can't identify with your flesh and walk in authority. But you must come up higher. Expect more. And do more and be more for me. For that place of authority, says the Spirit of grace. At some point, we're going to have to believe the gospel. That we are who He says we are. We have what He says we have. And we can do what He says we can do. Amen? All right. That's my introduction, Alan. So I got an extra 20 minutes. No, I'm teasing him. To open up to John chapter 8. Now we're starting a lesson titled The Works of the Father. I think we'll leave all of that preamble on there though. It's good. It's good. John chapter 8. It's amazing to me. It seems like for the last 2 years, even though we've taught a lot of other things, he has been meticulously taking me through John chapter 8, line by line, precept by precept. I haven't taught it in that order. But he's still bringing truth out of John chapter 8, which is a really good chapter. You know, that's the chapter where you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. It's a good chapter. They're all good. All right, John chapter 8, specifically, we want to look at the works of the Father. Look at verse 38. Now, he's talking to the religious uppity-ups of the day. He's talking to the Pharisees, the ones that everybody looked to as being the experts when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the Bible, what they had as the Bible. And he's talking directly with them. Can you imagine? I try and picture like a major conference somewhere in the USA where you have all the doctors of theology. You have the uppity-ups. You have the best, the cream of the crop. And Jesus stands up publicly and says to them, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now, a little later on in this chapter, Jesus says their father is the devil. But look what he says. I speak that which I've seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. Now, the way it's worded in our King James, it almost sounds like they've had personal time with the devil. What do you mean you saw this with your father? What do you mean? See? So, does he mean that they somehow spent time personally watching the devil do his works? No. Jesus is not talking about spending time even with his father before he was born, even though as the son he's always existed and he did. But he's not even really talking about that here. The word seen, you know, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. The word seen is Strong's G3708. And it means to see, can mean that, but it also means to perceive. And it means to heed. Okay? One Greek scholar says it means to learn of. Jesus is telling them they learned from the devil by the fallen nature within them. Jesus learned from the Father God by the righteous nature within him. Now, in John 8, come on down to verse 41. You do, talking to those religious leaders, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. When he says you do the deeds of your father, let's look at that word deeds. It's Strong's 2041, and it means what you'd think, to work, to act, deed, doing, labor. But I really like Thayer's definition. That's another Greek scholar like Strong's. Thayer's definition, which is business, employment. That with which anyone is occupied. Their occupation, what he's saying. Now that reminds me of Jesus saying when he was 12 years old, I must be about my father's business. You remember last week's lesson? And we looked at Jesus at 12 years old when he made that statement. He was plainly saying, I'm about my father's business. Well, what was he doing at age 12 to be about his father's business? He was in the temple expounding scripture, telling people about God, discussing deep theological things in truth with these doctors. And they were astounded that a 12-year-old from Nazareth, there's no university in Nazareth, little poor town. You know, how did this 12-year-old get such wisdom, see? But last week we talked about, at the time, this is before Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. But he's saying plainly, I'm about my father's business. So before he's baptized in the Holy Ghost, being about his father's business meant to him, I can tell people about God, I can expound the scripture, I can have good discussion. And you know, that's pretty much where the church is today. We talk about God, we can expound scripture. By the way, the Muslims do the same. I've had those debates with them in the prison. They know their God. They know their Quran. I'm not calling their God God. But who they think is God, they know their Quran. I've been in some heated debates with them. After about 30 minutes, nobody moved anybody. The heat was more entrenched in his doctrine. I was more entrenched in mine, see. And that's pretty much where the church has been. But boy, after, now this is last week's lesson, after Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, when he went about his business now, it was a whole different level of operation. Now that's Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Man, now we see him coming through with the very power of God, kicking down every door, setting the captives free, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, doing the works of the Father. And that's when he said, the works bear witness. Amen? Okay. So this was Jesus's lifelong this was Jesus's lifelong occupation, not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. I must be about my Father's business. Now come on down to verse 44 in John 8. Here it is, boy. Can you imagine standing there publicly and talking to the Pharisees, the religious people, of the leaders, the scholars of the day, and just plainly telling them, well, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, my. Meek and mild little Jesus. Uh-huh. He's poking them. He's trying to get their attention. He's telling them the truth. You talk about speaking the truth in love. He's trying to rescue these boys. Later on, he says, if you don't believe who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. Anyway, that's another lesson. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts. Oh my, the lusts, if you underline, the lusts of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I'm going to come back to that sentence later. Let's look at the word lusts here. Notice he said, the lusts of your father you will do. The Greek word translated lusts is Strong's G1939. And it means a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Well, you could come up with a lot of definitions there. Let's let the Bible define the Bible. The best, you want to see the best definition to know what those lusts are? Hold your place in John. We're coming back, but go over to 1 John. Same John, two different. One's big John, one's little John. Yeah, we're going over to 1 John. What I'm saying, it's the same John, the author of both books. One's a young man, one's an old man. 1 John chapter 2. Now, every time you see the word lust in this passage, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. It's that same Greek word, G1939. And Jesus said, the lusts of your father you'll do. So John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, notice, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In those two verses, every time you see the word lust, it's G1939. The lusts of your father you'll do. That gives a little better understanding of why Paul, in another letter, referred to the devil as the god of this world, little g. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life perfectly describes how Gary lived before I met Jesus. My flesh still loves all those things, and I have to be aware of that. If I live after my flesh and follow the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, say it another way, if I live after the flesh still loves all those things. Romans 8 says I'll die. Why? Because I'm choosing to spend my life serving the god of this world, little g, instead of the true and living God, our Father. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the devil. And if you spend your life serving those things, you're spending your life serving the god of this world, little g, not the God of heaven. But the lust of the devil go much farther than simply greed and covetousness. Notice Jesus says the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and that the devil is the father of lies. I try and meditate on this. You know, Dave would say, we don't know for sure if this was the only creation of God. God's been forever. He said, if you go all the way back, as far as you can go back, and then go to the beginning of that, and then back to the beginning of that, God had always been there forever. He says, we don't know how many universes he's created. We don't know how many worlds he may have created. Maybe billions and billions. We don't even know how many. We don't know. All we know is what's been revealed to us in the Word about this one. Isn't that right? Well, I think I'd remember in Dave's lessons on that. It had dawned on my lightning quick mind. When he says the devil is the father of all lies, think about this. For all eternity, endless millennials, perhaps through countless previous created universes, before he ever created this earth and this universe, in all of that, there had never once been a lie spoken. Not a single one. Before the devil spoke the first lie. That's what it means when it says Satan is the father of lies. Now, God the Father, our Bible tells us, he cannot lie. We have a hard time, Dave would teach us, remember? We have a hard time relating with that because we know that we can. It's hard for us to relate to a being who can not. He has never lied. He never will lie in the future. He cannot lie now. It is not in his nature. You see, there's nothing impossible for God. Yeah, there is. Can't lie. He cannot. We have so much trouble even relating to a being that cannot lie. Pastor Dave would drive that point home again. Remember how he would just labor on that? Drive it home again and again. It isn't that God will not lie. He cannot lie. He cannot. That's why his word endures for all eternity and is 100% reliable. Now, you don't need to look at the... I gave three verses here for a witness. You can just write them down and look at them later. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That same Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. And then Jesus himself speaking in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One of the descriptions Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Jesus cannot lie. So Jesus said to them, bringing us back to our verse, the lusts of your father you will do. Now let me quote. Stay in John 8, then let me quote to you from John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Is that not the nature of the devil? Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, when he's talking to these Pharisees, the religious leaders, he's telling them, your father is the devil. And you're doing his desires. You're living your life accomplishing his desires. Boy, I can imagine that made them spit mad. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you will steal. You'll lie. You'll even murder. They murdered him. They'll destroy. They will do all of those lusts, those forbidden desires that are the very nature of the devil. But now think about it. Remember how Dave would teach us? Jesus is saying, you're doing it. They didn't have a little Satan running around on the inside of them, did they? For benefit of the video, there are actually people here. You know? Now, this is important because there's a lot of doctrine, even that you got to be careful of, even currently today. They'll tell you it is a little Jesus running around on the inside of you, but it's not. He's perfectly teaching, trying to draw the analogy the same way that you're doing the lusts of your father. Say it another way. You're doing the deeds of your father. Say it another way. You're doing the works of your father. I am doing the works of my father. Okay? So he's drawing a perfect analogy here, trying to show them. Now, they don't have a little Satan running around on the inside of them. Satan is Satan. He's got his own spirit. But they've got the nature. The same lusts that are in the devil, in his nature, is in their nature. Right? And they're going to do all these forbidden desires that are in the nature of the devil. They don't have a little Satan running around on the inside of them. Now, pause for a moment. At another time, we'll teach about demonic possession. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the children of God and the children of the devil in general on planet Earth. Okay, so it's not literally a little Satan in them. It's the nature of Satan in them that has the same lusts in that nature that Satan has in his nature. Every child born of Adam has that nature born in them. And that nature has the capacity now to pull evil to the point they would say this time and again, every single person born of Adam has the capacity to be a Hitler or a Stalin. Just depends on who had you. So no child is born. Let's talk a child of the devil, a child of the world, okay? Now listen, no child is born with that nature fully 100% developed in evil when they're first born. For example, can you picture a little baby Hitler? Little cute little bouncing baby boy? I'm sure he didn't come out of the womb speaking perfect German going, "I hate Jews and I will kill them all." Did he? That nature didn't come out full grown like that. It had to be nurtured. It had to be developed. And it took many, many years for it finally to come to that place. Evil pooled in him. Evil grew in him. To where finally, he did the lusts of his father, the devil. And he killed 6 million Jews. Not to mention Poles. Polish people. And gypsies and Christians and others. Just to talk about 6 million Jews that he exterminated. Would you say he did the lusts of his father? He did the lusts of the devil, didn't he? Now what if Hitler hadn't have killed himself? What if he'd have survived and was put on trial at Nuremberg? Okay? What if his defense had been this? I'm not guilty. It was the devil made me do it. Is that going to fly? See, that's not even what Jesus said. Well, so Hitler might have... I got to say this where I wrote it. Yeah, I'm not guilty. This Hitler on trial at Nuremberg. Nope. The devil made me do it. It wasn't me. It was Satan in me. He did the works. See, that's not what Jesus said. If you back up and read it again, he says, You do the lusts of your father. Who does it? You do it. He contrasts that with, I do the works of my father. Now he qualifies that later saying, it's not really me, it's the father in me. Now parentheses, we as Christians, as spirit-filled Christians, have a great advantage over the world. Because the father is in us. In a way that the devil, Satan, is not in them. I should have got a lot of amens right there. If you're chewing on that, chew on that a while. We're at a great advantage. Previews of coming attractions. John G. Lake says, if you ever really find out who you are, and you really understand who is in you, where the presence of God is emanating from you the way he intends for it to, he says, no devil will get within 100 feet of you on purpose. They can see you coming like they saw him coming. They'll say to you, like they said to him, have you come to cast me out? Have you come to torment me before the time? And the answer is yes. Come to cast you out everywhere we find you. That's previews. Now, back to your... Okay, this time go to John 10. John 10, verse. We're going to look at verses 37 and 38. I see, if I do not the works of my Father, who doesn't do them? If I don't do them, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Excuse me, I'm going to say it again. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, who do? I do. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Boy, there's the promise of the Father right there. Is Jesus our prototype? Is he showing us how we're supposed to live? If he'd walk around all the time saying, the Father is in me, he doeth the works. The Father is in me. Shouldn't we be saying the same thing? Hallelujah. The Father's in me. I do the works of my Father. Now, up to this point in this lesson, we've confined our thinking pretty much to non-supernatural works, talking about Hitler. Whether your father be the devil or God. The devil's nature is to kill, steal, and destroy. His children do the same. And they need no supernatural help to do it. They're born with the nature to do it. Got that? God's nature is described in part by the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just read it to you from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is God's nature, which is in you. It may be in seed form, but it's in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that describes God's nature, but it doesn't fully describe God. He also has 9 attributes. One of those attributes is immutability, meaning he can't change, he won't change, he never will change. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He doesn't change. God is love, but you know God is also just. He is justice. His judgments are perfectly righteous. You ever think about this? Those 6-winged creatures that continually go around the throne in heaven, that, you know, you can read it in the book of Revelations, and also I believe Ezekiel or one of the prophets, these creatures, do you know what they're, when they're going around there, for all eternity, they're not shouting, love, love, love. Is that what they're shouting? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God is love and God is holy. Our God is a consuming fire. And he's wanting us to walk through that wall of fire right now and finish the purging so we can be about our Father's business. Not just in the natural things, but in the supernatural things. Know about you, I'm preaching myself happy. Now the Christian does manifest God's nature. We manifest his nature and we grow in this by walking in love, being kind-hearted and forgiving one another, by living unselfishly, sharing our abundance with others. All of that comes from the nature. It is supernatural that we have the nature, because you sure weren't born with it from your mother's womb. You're born full of greed and selfishness, just like every other child of the devil. It's supernatural that we have that. But the nature... Let me see. I better read it like I wrote it. It is supernatural in the sense that we received the fruit of the Spirit by grace in our nature when we were born again. And all of that grows as we spend time with him, in his presence. But see, these proceed naturally from our new birth without really supernatural intervention. But Jesus, our prototype, went far beyond these things when he said, now see, and I don't want to cast stones, but the kind of church I grew up in, this was pretty much the epitome. If you could ever get to the point you could walk in love and peace and joy, that was the pinnacle. That was the, you know, that was the end of the journey. Then they didn't even think about going beyond there, to casting out devils, opening the eyes of the blind, okay? So, and it's good. We should grow in that. Shouldn't we grow in that? I would like for more fruit of love to be on my limbs than is presently on my limbs. And I know you do too. Anyway. But see, John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38 again. Now, he's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Now, I want to just say something blatant that will probably get me in trouble. I know that we are known by our love. By all the world will know that you are disciples when you walk in my love like I walked in love toward you. But I want you to notice what Jesus said too. That's true. They should notice our love. Our love should be way beyond human love. Okay? But he says plainly here, if I don't do the supernatural works of my Father, just forget what I'm saying to you. Write me off as another false prophet. Is that plain English enough for you? And be honest with you, that's what the world has pretty much done with Christianity. Because we've not done these works, they'll go, oh, well, you know, it's another nice religion. We'll put it over here on an equal plane with any, all these, you know, Muslim, Hindu, whatever. Well, our mission is to change that. That is the very reason you are here, very reason you are listening to this message. God put a hook in your jaw and drew you by his truth to this assignment. We are going to go far enough in him to bring these works as a demonstration to the world again that the Father has come to live in man. So Jesus in John 10, 37 and 38, he is talking there specifically about the supernatural works of the Father. Signs, wonders, miracles like never have been seen before. These are the works that do not proceed from the new nature, but they are worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now on Satan's side, let's look back over there again. He has been vastly diminished from his previous status as an archangel. You do know he started off as Lucifer. He was like the, I believe he was the highest of the archangels, not just an angel, an archangel. If he still had that power today that he had then, he could just wipe out vast numbers of people supernaturally. Just psh. You remember that one angel, just a regular angel in the Old Testament. Regular angel, whatever. Like I'm an expert on angels. This is an angel, doesn't say archangel. One angel in the Old Testament, one angel wiped out, wasn't it 180,000 members of the enemy army in a single night? I call that a little bit of power. Wouldn't you call that a little power? One angel. Aren't you glad Satan doesn't have that power today? One angel. Thank God. Lucifer, Satan, no longer has that kind of power. But now think about it. Hitler, he did the works of his father, the devil. How many people did he extinguish? 6 million Jews. So we talk about that angel able to kill 180,000 people in a single night. Hitler, just using the natural nature that was in him and the power of human verbiage, human communication, he killed not only 6 million Jews, but if you count the Polish people, the Gypsies, the Christians and others, it was more like 20 million. It's not that the devil doesn't have power. Compare 20 million with 180,000. It's not that the, would you say, again, I got to ask, would you say Hitler did the lusts of his father? And he did it without supernatural intervention. what I'm trying to say. That the devil is a master of using the nature of fallen man to destroy, kill, and steal from. Okay. We should give you one other example. We have time for this. Here's one. Worse than Hitler. Say it with me. Worse than Hitler. Between 1970 and the year 2015. Now, I'm saying this in the year 2019, right near the end of it. This is the statistic from 2015. Between 1970 and 2015, the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, reported nearly 45.7 million legal abortions in the USA. If you want to see the work of the lusts of your father, there it is. Baby killer. The god of Molech in modern times. Offering our children without the supernatural intervention. Just allowing the nature that kills, steals, and destroys to become legal in this land. Worse than Hitler. Way worse. This was done through non-supernatural means. This was done through a people having the same nature as their father, the devil. This makes Hitler look like a choir boy by comparison. The number one way Satan accomplishes his will on the earth is the way Jesus said he does. You do the lusts of your father. Satan was a murderer then. He is a murderer now. And through people who have been trained by his nature, by this year 2019, I'm sure more than 50 million babies have been legally murdered in this country. I wonder, because God's judgment came on Israel because they sacrificed their children in their day to the false god Molech. I am amazed the USA still survives today with such butchery of innocent lives. Also, it's obvious Satan does have some very limited supernatural power still. And you can prove that by looking at the magicians in Pharaoh's court. When Aaron's rod was cast down, it became a serpent. When they cast down their rods became serpents. And then when the plague started, did you ever notice they could match the first two plagues? They could do it. They could use some kind of supernatural power, which I'm very ignorant of, but it's, you can't deny the Bible. They somehow were able to match the first two plagues out of 10. But they could go no farther. Now, you've got to see this. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Are we coming back to John? Maybe. Might keep a finger in John. But go to Exodus chapter 8. This is going to be so important, and we're not going to get there in this lesson, I can tell, today. We're going to have to continue this. Exodus chapter 8. This is what the magicians said when they could not match the power of God. They were able to do the first two plagues, but they could not go beyond there. So look at Exodus 8, verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh. I hear pages turning. And I want you to get there because you might want to underline this phrase. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. If you can underline or highlight, do that. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now see, those magicians, they were exactly right. They were exactly right, because Jesus used that exact same phrase. You can look this one up too, over in Luke 11, verse 20. He had been casting out devils, and they were falsely accusing him of casting out devils by the power of the devil. But look what Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 20. But if I, with, notice, the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now just so you can make, so he's using, can you see he's using the same phrase, the same terminology that the magicians used. Whatever power this is, they said, this is the finger of God. Jesus cast out a devil. He said, I'm doing it by the finger of God. Now make no mistake, look at Matthew's account of the same thing. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils, here he calls it, by the Spirit of God. Ooh, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, he is the finger of God. He's the one that reaches from that realm to this realm. He is the molecule changer. He is the power. And I like it that you cast out devils not with the mighty arm of God, not with God having to use his whole back. No. Big bad devil. Wow! I mean, wow! I'll kill you. Wow! God comes up with his finger. Blip. Isn't that great? The finger of God, and we got the whole God living in our belly. We got to quit. That prophecy is so right that, like, they're all right, but it's so pertinent for quit looking at yourself saying you know who you are. You don't yet know who you are. Quit looking at Gary. I'm talking to Gary now. Gary, quit looking at Gary. That old familiar friend of yours that's full of faults. Quit looking at that one. And look at Gary, son of the living God. Temple of the living God. God, my Father, lives inside of me. God, my Father, is in me. And I do the works through him, but it's my Father in me. He doeth the works. But bless God, I do the works through him. Y'all getting anything out of this? So the Holy Spirit, Old Testament and New, is called the finger of God. Matthew 12:28, he's called the Spirit of God. Let's look at one more place. You're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. This is talking about Jesus telling them that after he's gone, his disciples are going to be persecuted and brought before the kings and authorities and examined and persecuted. But he says in Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak. You ready? But the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh to you. Is that what it says? Which speaketh in you. Now put these three together. The Holy Ghost is the finger of God. The Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of God. Then he's called the Spirit of your Father in you. Now one more. Go to Mark 13. We'll probably close here today. Mark 13, verse 11. Mark's account. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever, in other words, he doesn't want it coming out of your mind. He wants your answer coming from God, the real God the Father who dwells in your spirit. But whatsoever shall be given you, sorry, let me start again. Matthew 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now if you write and make notes, number one, let's just look at these four witnesses here. Make sure I've got it. That's it. Number one. He is called the finger of God. He is called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of your Father. But just so we make no mistake, he's also called the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is the promise of the Father all the way back to the prophet Joel. This is that. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Hello, all flesh. Say it with me. The Father in me. The Father is in me. He doeth the works. And the works bear witness. so that the world will know that the Father has sent me. In Jesus' name, I declare it so. Amen.